Well, good morning, Summit Church. How are y'all doing today? Oh, come on. That was a little bit weak. How are y'all doing today? There we go. It's summertime. Just said July 4th. Hopefully, you guys are enjoying your summer vacation. My name is Josh Stewart. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the joy and the honor and the privilege of communicating God's word with you today. If you've been with this summer, we're in a series in Psalms 23. It's a series that we are spending the entire summer dissecting a beautiful psalm, a psalm that most of us in this room are very familiar with. Some of you have memorized it. Some of you have heard it since you were just a young child. And we are slowly, carefully processing through this psalm and pulling it out verse by verse. Some weeks we're doing a half a verse like we are today. And we're coming and we're pulling out God's word and we're seeing how God, our good shepherd, loves us and cares for us. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to be in the first half of verse 5 of Psalm 23, and we're going to pull that out. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we have ushers who can provide a Bible for you. Please just raise your hand. They'll love to put one of those in your hand. Know that we don't do that to shame you or embarrass you in any way. We do that because we love God's word. We know some people don't have Bibles. Some people forget their Bibles, and we want you to have God's word in front of you. So as you turn to Psalm 23, also put another finger on John chapter 13, because we're going to spend actually majority of our time today in John chapter 13 after we kind of explore what Psalms 23 verse 5 says. The first half of it. And so I'm going to go ahead and read the entire Psalms 23. It's only six verses, so we can begin to hear. And man, even as I read this, if you've been here over the last several weeks, my hope and my prayer is as we read through this psalm, even in just a few moments, even for just a few seconds, that what God taught you in the previous weeks, right, that was been spoken over you here at Summit, what God would remind you of the truths that you've heard. And so this is what it says, starting in verse 1 in Psalms 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the truth of your word, for the beauty of Psalms 23, Lord. And as we come today, Lord, we come wanting to desperately hear from your word, Lord. We know that your word is living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces through bone and marrow straight to the hearts and the souls of your people to declare to them the goodness and the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that is found in our great and awesome God. So even today, Lord, as your word is proclaimed, Lord, I am an imperfect vessel, Lord. I am weak, but you are perfect. Perfect and you were strong. So I pray that you would use me, an imperfect vessel, Lord, to display the goodness and the grace of what your word says, Lord. I pray, Lord, that my words and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my salvation. And the people who are here today, they are in this room, Lord, because you specifically have called them to be in this room. There's no last-minute decisions with you, God. You orchestrate our lives from the foundation of the world, and you've orchestrated their lives, their relationships, their habits, everything, so that they would be here today, Lord, because we believe that you want to communicate to them through your word, Lord. So give us eyes that are open. Give us hearts that are open to receive what your word has to say. For those in this room, Lord, that need to be encouraged, Lord, encourage them. For those in this room, Lord, that are living in sin, I pray that you would convict them of their sin, Lord. And as they see the depths of their sin, at the same time, they would see the greater depths of your grace and how forgiveness is offered in your name. Lord, I pray for the other churches in Naples, Lord, and throughout Southwest Florida that are proclaiming Christ crucified even this morning. I think about churches like First Baptist. I think about Faith Bible. I think about Covenant Presbyterian. I think about Center Point and many other churches in this area that love you, God, and stand on your word. Bless those churches. Bless their services today and work in a mighty way among them. And so the people will see that no other name is greater than the name of Jesus. We love you and we praise you and we desperately need you today. It's in the awesome, powerful, loving, gracious, confident name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So as most of you have heard, it comes up, I feel like most of my sermons, that I was raised in the South, and my accent is not a Wisconsin accent. It actually is from the South. And so I was born and raised in Georgia. And so my mom is like a typical like Southern belle, like a typical, Southern hospitality is like defines who my mom is. And so as we were growing up, we would often have people over to our home, right? We would bring them over and we would invite them in. And this wasn't something casual. This was a big event when somebody would come over. And we always called them company. Company was coming over. I don't know if that was a common term anywhere else in the United States, but like in the South, it was like, oh, company's coming over. Like, this is a big deal, right? We're having company. And so my mom would go and she would buy certain desserts because company was coming over. And she would go and we'd fix a certain meal every time company was coming over. And she would take the fine china out of the cabinets and set it on the table. She would use silverware that was stuck in a drawer that we didn't use any other time, except when company came over, and we would invite these people. These are people that we love, people who are part of our church, people who are part of our family, friends of ours. We would bring them over, and we'd have this beautiful spread, right? All the bells and the whistles were out because we wanted to show company that we love them, right? Like, we wanted to take the opportunity to serve them, and as they would come in and say, this is our home. Welcome here. We care for you. We love you, and we want to serve you, right? This was a big event that would happen in our homes. And most of you in here can relate to that, right? Like, you've been there before. You invite people, hopefully, over to your home. You have friends that come over. And this is an exciting opportunity. It's an opportunity to love them, to serve them, to fellowship with them, to spend time with them. And you want to be hospitable. You want to take the opportunity to care for them and to serve them in that unique way. And it's a great thing that all of us can relate to. And so we come here to Psalms chapter 23 to verse 5, and we see here that Jesus is doing the same thing for us, that the good shepherd, God himself, is doing the same thing for his people. It says in verse 5, the first half of that, it says, you prepare a table before me. That God himself, the creator of the universe, comes and he prepares a table for his people, right? He's hosting them. He's serving them. He's caring for them in this moment. There's kind of a debate among commentaries of what's exactly going on here in verse 5. Some people think that he's still talking about sheep here, and what a shepherd would often do would lead his sheep to a table of food, right? Not a table that we think about, but he would take them to just a table, just to where food was. Hey, let me serve you. Let me provide this for you. Come and eat my sheep and dine here, right? Whatever sheep eat, grass and things like that, he would just take them to a nice table. Other commentaries think that he's actually switching here and he's changing his attitude from a shepherd to a host. And one translation even says, paraphrasing, says that God prepares a six-course meal before us. And either way you look at it, we see that we have a God that loves us and cares for us and prepares a feast to serve us and to care for us. That's his attitude and his posture towards you. But he's not just preparing a table anywhere. Look what it says in the second part there. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So let me just think about that, right? You have your company over, you're hosting your best friends, you're relaxing, you're enjoying, right? Like, this is a fun, relaxed environment. But just imagine, right, like, as you're hosting, that, like, these people come around, right? Like, say ISIS shows up, or terrorists shows up, or criminals show up and surround your home, ready to attack, right? Like, it wouldn't be very comforting at this point, right? Like, you'd be like, oh my goodness, I'm no longer thinking about hosting this individual in front of me. I'm now concerned for my life, because my enemies have surrounded me. But it shows here that the confidence of our God, that he is able to set up a six-course meal before his people, even when your enemies surround you, because he is so confident in himself. They don't intimidate him. They don't fear him. He doesn't get thrown off by this, that he is standing and preparing and serving and loving you, even when your enemies surround you. And as David writes, as David was fearing for his life, because literal enemies were surrounding him. But he says, my God is confident even in the presence of my enemies. And so what we're going to see today is the great loving, serving attitude that your God, the God of the Bible, the creator of the universe, has towards his sheep, his people today. And as I'm thinking through this and processing through this, I couldn't help but be reminded of the story of John chapter 13. When Jesus greatly served and cared for his disciples even in the midst of his enemies. And so John 13 is where we're going to be today. I'm spending the remainder of our time where we're reminded that he prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. And we're going to look at how Jesus in John chapter 13 practically did that for his people and for his disciples. And so before we start reading John chapter 13, let me give a background of what's going on. This is the last supper that Jesus has with his disciples, the night that he's about to be portrayed by Judas Iscariot. This is the day before his crucifixion, that he's coming during the time of the Passover to dine with his disciples, the last meal that he's going to have before them. This is where we find ourselves in John chapter 13. And look what it says. Starting in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And so Jesus comes here, and it's the feast, it's the Passover, and it says that his hour had come. And if you read throughout Scripture, Jesus is always telling people, "It's not yet my hour," right? "It's not yet my hour." He says it to his mom when he's turning the water into wine. "Man, my hour has not yet come." He's continuously saying this. But we see in John chapter 13, his hour had come. It was time for him to depart and go to be with the Father. But don't miss what it says there right after that. It says here that, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." As I was preparing this message, I couldn't get that verse out of my mind, that he loves us even to the end. Like, we have a God whose love doesn't fade. We have a God whose love that doesn't grow weary when times get hard, when things become challenging, or he doesn't check out when he's right about to leave this world. But even to the end, he loves his disciples. In the coming chapters, they betray him. They abandon him. They disgrace his name. They get out when things get hard, and they're not there to back him up. And Jesus knew that was going to happen. But even till the end, he loved and cared deeply for his disciples. And it's true of you today, that if you know Jesus, he loves you even till the end. His love isn't fading. It isn't going away. It is strong and it is steadfast. And then we see here how Jesus displayed his love. It says in verse 2, "During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he would come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper." And so we see that during supper that the enemy, the devil, put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to go and betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that his death was coming. So death was coming in just a matter of a day. The judgment of God's wrath that he was going to take for all of mankind was coming. The devil, the enemy of God, was present, and he was going to Judas Iscariot, and he knew that he was going to betray him. That Jesus was sitting here and dining in the presence of his enemies. Death was present. The devil was pregnant. Judas was sitting right next to him, who was about to betray him. In the presence of his enemies, Jesus was sitting and dining. And it says that in that moment, he remembered something. He remembered that he came from God, and he remembered that he was going back to God. He was reminded of the sovereignty of God in that moment. And the confidence that we see through the rest of this chapter, through the rest of the book of John, was drawn from his confidence in the Father. He knew, "I'm in the presence of my enemies, but I understand that my God is sovereign. I came from God, and I'm going back to God. So in the presence of my enemies, confidence is drawn in my God the Father, who would care for me and love me in this moment." So our confidence in the presence of our enemies doesn't come with our willpower. It doesn't come from our strength. It doesn't come with how good we are, how slick we are. Our confidence, just like Jesus, comes from God. And so Jesus, knowing what was happening, knowing his enemies were there and right around the corner, finding his confidence in God, it said he rose from supper. He rose from supper. And look what he did once he rose. We see here the first thing. We're going to examine three things. And the first thing we see here is in the presence of his enemies that Jesus made time to serve us. So he rose from supper. And it says in verse 4, "He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And so Jesus, in the midst of his enemies, confidence come from the Father, knowing that God was in complete control of the situation, rose up, took out his outer garment, tied it around his waist, picked up a towel, put some water in a bowl, and began to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, we have to fully understand what Jesus was doing here, right? So, across all cultures, across all of mankind, feet are always nasty, right? Like, that is a common thing that all of us can agree on. Like, feet are gross. But in biblical times, feet were even nastier than they are now, believe it or not. And so back then, people always wore sandals, right? So people wore sandals, and they would walk around, and they would track dirt, and they would track mud, and their feet would be covered. And unlike us, because hygiene in the culture was different back then, they wouldn't bathe every single night. And so they would walk around with these nasty feet everywhere that they would go, and it would be gross. And what would happen is they would come into someone's home, right? The company would come over, right? They would host people back then, and when they would come over, what would happen is one of the slaves or one of the servants of the people's homes would come and wash the feet, the nasty, stinky feet of the people, right? That was reserved for the lowest of the lows. I've heard before that not even Jewish slaves would do this, right? They would take foreign slaves and put them to this because no one washed nasty feet except for slaves and servants. And so the supper comes around, and I'm not sure if somebody dropped the ball. I'm not sure if someone was supposed to get someone to wash feet and forgot. But what happens is no one is washing anybody's feet. And so Jesus stands up. Their rabbi, their leader, their teacher, the God of this universe, gets up, grabs a towel, and begins to go to his disciples one by one and wash their nasty, stinky feet. Like, I'm even trying to put that in, like, perspective to today's culture. I mean, that would be equivalent. The only thing I think about is, like, Bill Gates, right, the creator of Microsoft, going around to the HQ of Microsoft and getting all the nasty, dirty underwear from all his employees and going to the sink and washing it, hand-washing it with his hands, right? Like, skid marks and all. Like, he's taking it, he's washing it, he's putting it in there, like, hey, let me, like, I mean, with his hands, like, how gross and nasty that would be. Like, Bill Gates, what are you doing? Like, no, like, why are you the one doing this? You have 1,000 other employees that should be doing this. You shouldn't be the one that is washing the nasty underwear of these people. In the same way they're sitting here, I can only imagine the look on their faces. Man, Jesus, what are you doing? And he's washing the feet, and he's washing the feet, and he comes to Peter. And if you read throughout Scripture, Peter is the spokesman of the disciples. And finally, Peter's like, you, Jesus? Like, you're washing my feet? Like, come on, like, get Philip to do it or something. Like, this, like, you're doing it? And Jesus says, yeah, you don't understand now, but you will understand. And Peter is so his mind is so blown by this situation that he's like, no, Jesus, you can't do it. You can't wash my feet. This is so below you. This is so below your pay grade. You're our Lord. You're our master, right? Like you're the one that's going to come and reign for all of eternity. No way you can do this. But we see that the posture of Jesus in that moment was to serve his disciples, even in the midst of his enemies, even when he knew what was coming, when his hour was at hand. He thought about them. He served them and loved them. And that's not just one occasion that we see from Jesus, but that's the posture of Jesus' life in Jesus' ministry. Jesus talks about this over in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He says, for even the Son of Man, that's what Jesus would refer to him as, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He deserves to be served. He's the God. He's the Creator. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Savior of the world. He's come, but his attitude, the posture of our God, the posture of our Savior, did not come to be served, but to serve. And the greatest way that he served was to give his life as a ransom for many, to pay the debt that you and I had no business paying and had no ability to pay. that he came with a servant heart to his people. And he came, and when he came with a servant heart, was to serve us and to care for us in a deep, deep way. What an amazing God that we serve. But if we're honest with ourselves, our posture is more like Peter's than we realize. Is that we see that Jesus came to serve us. And even for those in this room who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, in order to have the full advantage of sins forgiven, in order to have a relationship with God, the only way that we can do that is by accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. And for those who have accepted Christ, I mean, you admit, I can't do anything. Like, I need Jesus. I desperately need him. I need him to give his life as a ransom for me because I can't pay this debt. Only he can. And so we accept him as our Lord and Savior. But then what often happens is that we get so caught up in our interdependency, being dependent on no one, is what I'm trying to say, that we want to be able to do things on our own, that we say, you've saved me, but I can live this Christian life on my own. See, what I see throughout my life, and I see it, I think it's part of our culture, I think it's part of our sinful nature, is that we want to be able to do what we want to do by our own strength and our own ability. That we want to be able to say that we have the power and the strength to do something. I think it starts as kids, and it works it up when we're adults. I'm sitting there working on something, and I'm about done. My wife comes in, hey, can I help you with that? No, I got to finish this, right? I started it. I can do this all by myself, right? I don't need you to help me. I remember my 2 or 3 year old daughter, Naomi, was buckling for the first time, and we were teaching her how to buckle, and she was getting so frustrated. And so as a dad, right, I'm leaning back to help her. She's like, no, you can't help me. I can do this on my own, right? Like, I can do this. I'm independent. I got this, right? We have songs that have been written in the early 90s about independency, right? We have all these things that are going on about how independent we are. We can do this. And we play that over into our Christian life as well. And we say, God, I need you for salvation, but I don't need you in the everyday Christian life. That's why we read self-help books. That's why we try to overcome sin by our own strength. That's why we try to do things on our own. Let me pull myself up from my bootstraps. I can do this. But we see the posture of our God, of our shepherd, is a posture to serve us. And the reality is we don't have the strength and we don't have the power to do it. That you and I are weak, weak. Remember, we talked about in the last coming weeks, we're sheep, we're weak, we're vulnerable, we're stupid, right? Like, we can't do this on our own, but we have a God of this universe that says, let me come and serve you. And often we step back and we're like, no, God, I don't need you right now. You don't need to be doing this. I got this. I'll figure this out. And if that's you today, I'm sure that you are worn out and tired and maybe even bitter because you're like, man, I've got no strength anymore. And I'm failing every way that I turn. And you were never meant to live the Christian life on your own. A pastor said one time that the Christian life is not just challenging, the Christian life is impossible. Because it was never meant to live on your own. It was meant to live with a Savior who saves you and serves you every step of the way. And so when was the last time in your life that you sat down and said, Lord, I need you to serve me today. I need you to show up in this situation. And maybe the challenging situations that you're facing even today, whether it's financial situations, whether it's marriage situations, whether it's parenting situations, maybe it's the fear of the unknown, maybe it's job, maybe it's schooling, like these challenges that are coming up in your life, God could be presenting them today because he wants to serve you and give you the strength, to give you the power, to give you the wisdom, to give you the guidance, to give you the patience, etc., that you need to overcome this situation. And you're pushing him away the same way Peter did. Not today. You can't do this, God. I got this. I got this. I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You're not okay when it comes to your relationship with God. You need Jesus to save you from your sins. And that only comes through accepting Christ. And you can't live this Christian life on your own. You need Christ to serve you and empower you to do it. That's the beauty of the gospel. God saves us and then he lives with us. Now, in part, in full one day when we see him in glory. But he's here to empower us through the Holy Spirit and give us the strength. And so how are you today trying to live this life on your own? How today, what circumstances are God bringing to your life that you're saying, Lord, I need you to serve me today. I need you to show up in a mighty, mighty way. And those areas that seem overwhelming at this moment might be the exact areas that God is saying, let me serve you. Let me care for you. Let me come alongside you and give you the wisdom and the strength and the power and the patience that you need in this life So God is a God that desires to serve us. Don't be like Peter. Don't push him away, but embrace him for salvation and embrace him through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit who lives within you once you accept Christ in order to do this. So the first thing we see is in the presence of his enemies, Jesus made time to serve us. And secondly, we see here is that in the presence of his enemies, Jesus took the steps to cleanse us. Let's go back to verse 8. And see how Jesus responds to Peter. That's what it says in verse 8. It says, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, do not wash my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so we see that there's a deeper conversation going on with Peter. That he says, Peter's like, "I have to wash your feet. Unless I cleanse you, you have no part of me." So then Peter goes off, "Man, wash my hands, wash my head. Like, wash it all if you need to, Jesus. Like, I want a part of you." And Jesus is like, "Whoa, man, like, calm down, Peter. Like, trust me, trust my process, trust what I'm telling you to do. And that you need to be clean in order to come before me." And what Jesus was talking about here is Jesus was washing their filthy, nasty feet at that moment. But what Jesus was getting at was not only do they have nasty, filthy feet, but they have a nasty, filthy heart. And that they are not able to cleanse that on their own. And Jesus was saying, "I must cleanse you. I must cleanse you, Peter. Because unless you're clean, you can have no part of me. Unless you experience the cleansing power that I bring through my life, my death, and my resurrection, you have no part with me, Peter. I'm the one that must cleanse you." So then Peter goes off and tries to give his own explanation of what being clean is. Like, "No, Peter, no. Like, you have to do it my way." And so we see here that you and I, he serves us, right? But he also cleanses us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. I remember when I was a kid, when I was about 8 or 9 years old, I was obsessed with washing my hands. I always felt dirty. So I'd go into the bathroom like every 5 minutes, right? Like I would go outside, touch something in the yard, go wash my hands, right? Like I would come home from church, I'd wash my hands. I would drive in the car, I'd wash my hands. Like I was continuously washing my hands. And I'd put I would pump in the soap on here, it'd be so full. And then I'd go under the sink and I'd wash my hands to the point that I got so bad that my hands were cracking and bleeding because they were so dry. Like, I mean, it was horrible. Like, I mean, I remember one time my grandmother thought I cut my hands with a knife. You know, I was like, "No, I just wash them a lot." You know, and so there was like bleeding. It was bad. I had to go to bed at night and put like gloves on my hands and put like lotion on it so they wouldn't fall off because I was so, my hands wouldn't fall off. The gloves wouldn't fall off. I guess my hands could have fallen off. But anyway, it was so bad. It was an extreme situation. And I remember I always felt so dirty. I was responding to the fact that I could never be clean. And as I was looking back now, I think there was such a deeper issue that was going on, even in the mind of an 8 or 9-year-old. I knew the weight of my sinfulness. And I knew the weight of how unclean I was. And so I was running to soap and water, scrubbing my hands that it would make me feel clean again. That it would make me feel like, man, I'm okay now. But it always failed me. Because soap and water can't cleanse what was really going on in my heart. Because I had a nasty, filthy heart, right? And so some of you in this room, like, you can totally relate to that. Like, you wake up every single day and you feel so filthy and you feel so grimy and you go to everything and everything to make you feel better, right? You come to church because when you're at church, you feel a little bit better, right? You read your Bible because you want it to make you feel better. You might even pray just for the fact of feeling better, right? You have your outward appearance that you focus on so much because it makes you feel better. You can compare yourself to other people because you put them down to bring yourself up. You're always consistently looking to the things of this world to make you feel clean, to make you feel better. But at the end of the day, you're still left with you. And you still feel the weight of your sin and the weight of your consequences. And for other of you in this room, some of you are like, "Man, Josh, I'm here today, but I'm way too far gone. I'm way too filthy. I've sinned too much. I've messed up too much." If you only knew the weight of what I've done, you would know that I'm too far gone. Like, let me just go deeper into sin. Let me go deeper into addictions. Let me go deeper because I am too far gone. God saves some people, but God can't save a person like me. I'm too dirty. There's nothing he can do to cleanse me. And then for the other you in this room, you don't even think you're dirty at all. You think your old self-righteousness that you walk around thinking, I'm pretty good, right? I do more good things than I do bad things. Like, I'm doing all right. We see the Bible reminds us that all of us in this room fall short of the glory of God. And all of us are sinful. But for all of us in this room who are sinful, no matter how you feel, no matter what you do, that there is hope, not in anything in this world, but there is hope to be cleansed. Even the ones who's done the worst possible things throughout Scripture. We have countless people who were murderers, right? Who were prostitutes, who were just at the far end of a sinful spectrum. And you have ones everywhere in between. And all of us, no matter what we have done, fall short of the glory of God and are dirty and filthy, but there's hope in Jesus. And look what it says here in Ezekiel, for everyone in this room, listen to the words of our God found in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 28. God speaking in verse 24 says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will gather my people together. One day you will all be together. And it says in verse 25, and I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness. And from all of your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. He says, a day is coming and a day has come through the life of Jesus that he says, I will cleanse you with water. Not water that is found in a basin, not water that comes out of a faucet in Powder Springs, Georgia, but I will cleanse you with water from the living water, from my true spiritual water. I will come and I will cleanse you from your uncleanness. I'll remove the sinfulness that you have towards your idols. And then your heart, which is a heart of stone, a heart that is filthy, a heart that is corrupted, I will take that heart and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a heart that is new. I'll give you a heart of my heart. And then my spirit will come and dwell within you. It will empower you to live this Christian life. It will serve you. It will care for you. It will give you the strength that you need in order to walk in my statutes and to obey my rules. The beauty of this passage is there is hope for all of us to be cleansed, to have a new heart, and to have the God of this universe live within us and empowering us and strengthening us in this Christian life, and is only possible through Jesus Christ. And we have access through it by accepting him, by embracing the truth of the gospel. And so Jesus says to Peter, I will cleanse you, but it's got to be my way. It's got to be through what I have done on your behalf and you trusting and believing in me. And then look what it says in verse 28. Here's the reward. It says, and you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Let me give you a new heart. Let me empower you with my spirit. Let me cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. And then you'll be mine, and I'll be yours. The God of this universe desires to have a relationship with us, to live with us. Right now in part, right? But one day in full, we'll dwell with him and we'll see him face to face. The beauty of the gospel. Don't miss this, believer. So where are you going to today? Don't miss this anyone, even if you're a non-believer. Don't miss this truth that you can be cleansed from all of your unrighteousness. So where do you stand today? Are you someone who's looking to the things of this world? Are you looking to your soap and to your water to cleanse you? It will never work. Are you the person in this room that thinks you're too far gone? You're not. And if you're the person in this room that thinks you have no sin, trust me, you do. And the only way to be cleansed is by trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. John says, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. By trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, by embracing what he has done for you, you can be cleansed from all of your unrighteousness. He came to cleanse you. And so the last thing we see that in the presence of our enemies that Jesus teaches us to serve others. This is what it says, down starting in verse 12. And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you, right? He told Peter he wouldn't understand now, but he's going to understand soon. Here you go, Peter. This is what he was doing. It says in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. For you know these things, and you're blessed if you do them. So we see that he's like, I've done this for a purpose. You call me teacher and master. You're right. That's what I am. I wasn't doing this because I've reverted down to someone who was your servant only. But what he was doing here is that, yes, but as your teacher and your master, I will display and love you in a way that I serve you, right? He was teaching them the basic of servant leadership, that he was going to serve them in such a way in order to love them, because he loved them to the end, in order to express to them how much they meant to him, but to also, he's like, I'm giving you an example that you can go and serve other people as well. That I'm allowing you to know that this, what I've done to you, I want you to go and do for other people as well. I want you to go and serve the people you might be above. I want you to go and serve the people in your life in the same way that I have served you. Not in order to cleanse yourself, right? But do it in order to show them the great love that the God has towards you, you display to them. And so they can see my love and my heart through your actions. And so the question is for us, right? Like, so should all of us in this room go around to every single person we know, to our family members, to our friends, to our coworkers, and literally sit down and wash their feet? Not necessarily. But what this does mean is that you and I should have towards our relationship with other people a self-sacrificing mindset that we consider other people more important than ourselves. That we're willing to love them more than we love ourselves. That we're willing to be inconvenienced in order to serve them and care for them. Because through serving them and caring them and loving them self-sacrificially, we're showing them the God who loved them and cared for them and served them self-sacrificially through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And so the people that are in your life, right? Your spouse, your family, like your coworkers, your subordinates, vulnerable children, widows, the poor and needy, people, your neighbors that are around you, that you have an opportunity to love them and consider them more important than yourself, that you can display the great God, the great love that God has displayed towards you, you can then display it to other people. And Paul talks about this over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, right? He's saying, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? His Spirit lives within you. You've been given a new heart. So this is your mind in Christ Jesus. It says, for though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That have this mindset that Christ, even though he was God himself, right? Did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead came down and served his people and served you and I, considered you and I more important than himself. The God of this universe considered you and I more important than himself. Talk about mind-blowing. Like he considered us like sinful, like filthy human beings. I'm going to consider you more important than myself. And I'm going to come and I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to come to the point of death, even death on a cross. That I'm willing to die so that you can live. I'm willing to give up my life and my blood so that you can be cleansed. I'm willing to do what you couldn't do, live a perfect life. I'm willing to die for your sins. And I'm going to raise from the dead so that you can be cleansed. And my Spirit can now live in you and empower you and strengthen you. I'm going to serve you. And so as we embrace that, right, as we allow God to serve us, not only in salvation, but in our everyday lives, as we come to God and God alone to be cleansed, we then go out to this lost and dying and dark world. And we say, let me show you with my actions and my words how much my God and your God, if you trust Jesus, has done for you. And so in our own lives, right? As husbands, we should consider our wives more important than ourselves, right? If you come home from work, I know you're tired. I know you're worn out. I know you just want to jump on the couch and turn on ESPN. But your wife's tired too. And what you need to do to be self-sacrificing is you need to take the kids and you need to give your wife a break. You need to say, hey, honey, you go in the other room. Let me go spend some time with them. As children come up to you, right? There's 1,000 things that you need to get done around the house, but you love your children more than you love yourself, and you're willing to say, let's go and do what you want to do. Let's spend time together because I want to serve you and love you in that way. You have people in our lives that have hurt us and wronged us, and we extend forgiveness to them because Christ has extended forgiveness to us. We have people below us who are subordinates, who are struggling on a project or an assignment we give them, but we love them self-sacrificially go, and we help them with that project, even when it costs us our time. Maybe we have students in school that no one sits with at lunch, no one hangs out with, no one's talked to, that we go and engage them because Christ has served us. We're going to serve them. We have people in our lives that are struggling financially that we go and we step up to the plate and we sacrifice in our giving. We have children who have no homes, who have been placed into the foster system, that you step and say, I'm going to love vulnerable children and care for them because Christ has cared for me. We have people in our lives that are struggling on the streets financially, and they're living homeless, and maybe we go and we serve in a soup kitchen in order to care for them and to love them, to say, this is how my God has loved and served me. Maybe we have people that we bring a meal, people that we buy a meal for, people that we invite into our homes because we are loving and caring for people. Or maybe there's people in your life that you see every single day at work, every single day when you walk to the mailbox, every single day in your school, every single day when you get together for family gatherings that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And you say, I'm going to serve them, even if it's awkward, even if it's uncomfortable, even when I don't feel like doing it, and I'm going to present the good news of Jesus to let them know that Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve them and to give his life as a ransom for them. And that we have an opportunity as the followers of the hands and feet of Christ, we have the opportunity to serve the people around us, not for our own merit, not to look good, not so we can step back and say, look what I've done, but we do it with humility, we do it in love, and we do it with gratitude to say, my God has served me, now let me serve you. And when they come and say, why in the world would you do this for me? Because let me tell you what my God has done for me. And let me tell you what you can now experience through a serving God that prepares a table before you so that you can feast on his goodness, that you can feast on his love. He serves you, he cleanses you, and then he empowers me through the Holy Spirit, right? You're not alone in this. The Spirit is within you. He will empower you and strengthen you to do this. And so as we draw near, the challenge is, who in your life can you serve today? Three people. I encourage you to write it down right now. Three people, these three people I can serve this week. Some of them might be believers that just need the loving care of Jesus. Others might be people who have no idea who Jesus is. Some of them might be people who have wronged you and hurt you. Some might be people that you don't even know very well, but the Holy Spirit's pressing. Hey, build a relationship with these people. Love them and care for them and serve them. Let us be a body of believers who embrace the God who serves us, who is cleansed by his life, his death, and his resurrection, and to go to the people around us and serve them and have the same mind that is in Christ Jesus because of what Christ has done for us, we go and do likewise. And so what we do as we close our service is we do something called communion or the Lord's Supper, and it's an opportunity for us to celebrate what we've been talking about all morning, the fact that Jesus loved us, he saved us, and he died for our sins. And so we have the beauty of remembering that. Jesus, right here at the Lord's Supper, the story we were just talking about, he says during the supper, he takes a piece of bread and he breaks it. He says, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he takes a cup of wine. He says, this is my blood shed for you. And so what Jesus was doing in that moment, he was reminding them what all of us need to be reminded of, what we were reminded of every time we take the Lord's Supper, is that Christ's body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us so that we can be clean, so that we can know God, so we can have a new heart, so his Spirit can dwell within me and dwell within you. And so as we go around the room, as the music is playing, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come up and take a piece of the bread and dip it inside the juice. But if you're not a believer, Our encouragement to you is don't take of the supper because this is a family meal, but instead take of the great God. Embrace the great God who has saved you and redeemed you, the God who stooped down to earth in order to serve you and considered you more important than himself and displayed it through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection from the grave that you can have eternal life. You can have a new heart and you can be clean. If you have questions of what it looks like to trust Jesus, I would love to talk to you about it. We're going to have deacons who are going to be throughout the room next to the tables. They would love to talk to you about it. If you need something to pray about, someone to pray with, we would love to pray with you today. If you have someone on your heart that God has burdened for you, let us pray with you about that. If God has worked in your heart in a certain way that you just want to just have someone care for you and love you through prayer, we have deacons who are around. Please take advantage of that. And so as the music plays, take the steps that God is calling you to take. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for today. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that you are a God that loves us enough to prepare a table before us. That you prepare a table before us, God, because you are a God that loves to serve your people. We don't deserve to be served. We don't deserve for you to care for us. We don't deserve anything. We are wretched. We are sinful. We are separated from you because of our sin, but you provided a way. And that you love us enough to serve us. And even the posture of Jesus washing feet to show this is how you display to a lost and dying world. This is how you show them. You serve them because I have served you. And so, Lord, I pray for those in this room that need to accept you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, help them not to delay because the salvation of the Lord is at hand. They can know you even today. Be cleansed. Be empowered. For those in this room, Lord, who are living on their own strength or resisting you, Lord, and trying to do this Christian life on their own, Lord, man, remind them of the truth. Bring rest to their souls, knowing that they can find true, true satisfaction in you and that you'll strengthen them and you desire to serve them. Help their posture to be, Lord, how are you trying to serve me today? And for those in this room, Lord, they just need prayer from the thousand other things that are going on to their lives. Help them to find comfort in you and comfort in your word. We need you, Lord, more than we do anything else. We love you and we praise you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.